So I'm not a salesman, but if you or someone handed me a product or a service of some kind and you told me to come up with a pitch to get you to buy into it, I think that I could handle myself pretty well. I think it's actually pretty simple. I would tell you all the best things about it, and I would downplay all the bad things, right? Easy idea. And I would downplay the bad things not to intentionally deceive you by any stretch of the imaginations, but I want to focus on what's going to be good. Now you might say, well, okay, how much does it cost? Well, it costs this much, but this is why it's worth paying. I think oftentimes like the cost is always a big factor. If something costs a lot, that's not a good thing. We don't like to spend money. And so if I tell you that the cost for something is big, I'm going to acknowledge that, because again, I'm not trying to deceive you, but I'm quickly going to turn that and say, but here's why it's worth it. Right, this costs a lot of money, but here's why it's a worthy investment. I mean, look, this seems like a pretty common sense sales strategy, right? Emphasize the good things, not the bad. I mean, think about this for a moment. Imagine if I was trying to sell you on an exercise program, for example. And instead of focusing on the results waiting on the other side, instead of focusing on the good things that are to come, I spend significant time telling you that you will not be able to hardly walk up steps 2 days after leg day. You are going to have to do almost double the laundry each week because you've got now have to account for your gym clothes. And if you really want to get the results you're looking for, you're going to have to significantly cut back on the pizza and ice cream, even though you're going to be significantly more hungry each day because you're burning more calories. Are you in? Is that exciting to you? Did I pitch that well? Look, those things may be true, what I just said, but I think we'd all agree that it would be a bad sales pitch to lead with and to emphasize those things. You see, last week we started a series called The Cost of Following Jesus. And anything worth something costs something. Tim started us off in Luke chapter 14, and this is one of several places that Jesus tells us what it means to follow him. And in his own words, he says, if you would come after me, if you would follow me, you must first hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and even your own life. Well, by the way, when he says hate, he doesn't mean literal hate. He means lesser love. But still, you must hate your family and even your own life. You must take up your cross and follow me. Oh, and by the way, you also must renounce all that you have. All that you claim to be yours, nah, take the your label off of that and just, you must renounce all of it. And if you don't do those things, you cannot be my disciple. Now, if I'm Jesus's agent, I'm coming to him. I'm saying, hey, Jesus, maybe we don't start, like we don't lead with hating our parents. Maybe we don't start there. Have you considered, like, this is my own human logic, I realize that. Would you maybe consider starting with, like, forgiveness of sin? Maybe an eternity that we get a chance to spend with you? That's a really great place to start. And then, like, I get it. Then we come around and we talk about those hard things, those other things. See, on paper, it looks like Jesus is making a pretty poor sales pitch for following him. And if you'd actually join me in Luke chapter 9, we're gonna hear more of the same. What we need to understand when we read passages like Luke chapter 14 from last week and what we're gonna see here this morning in Luke chapter 9, what we need to understand when we read passages like this is that Jesus isn't interested in giving us a downplayed or sugar-coated sales pitch. He's not interested in that. Following him is the best decision that we could ever make. It is good and it is worth it, but it is not easy. In Luke chapter 9, our main focus is going to be in verses 23 through 25, but we're going to back up actually and start reading in verse 18 because it provides important context for Jesus' words in verse 23. Verse 18. Now it happened that as he, being Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? Okay, so you have these people that have been following Jesus and his work, and he's saying, okay, and look, Jesus knows the answer to this question. He's setting something up here. He says, who do they all say that I am? What are you hearing through the rumblings? And they answered, well, John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been beheaded at this point, so they're thinking, well, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. So he gets the answer of what they all say out there, but now he's like, but who do you say that I am? This is the circle. This is the close circle. This is the 12. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the 12, he says, the Christ of God. This is a big deal right now. This moment is monumental in the ministry of the disciples. Because to this point, and we'll continue to see this, because you know the disciples, they're not able to see with full clarity yet. They do not yet have the Holy Spirit. They still don't fully understand who Jesus is and what his kingdom program is. They're learning and they're understanding more and more. But to this point, they've displayed a lot of doubt and misunderstanding. And so for Peter and the disciples to say, oh, you're the Christ. You're the long-awaited one. You're the one who is the Savior of the world. We've been waiting for you. This is a monumental moment. It is a confession of faith that we had not yet seen to this point, and it opens the door for what Jesus is going to say here. Verse 21, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. That's interesting. Wouldn't you want the news to spread that the Messiah is here? Well, yes, but in Jesus's time, not our time. If word got out that the Messiah is here, now in this moment in Jesus's earthly ministry, they would look to make him an earthly king. And that's what the disciples wanted to do. Save Israel. He was here to save Israel, but also the entire world, and not in the ways that they expected. And so it wasn't time for the word to get out yet. So he says, don't tell anyone. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, if you've been around the Bible or the church, and we'd say, yeah, we know that this is how the story goes. Jesus goes to the cross. He's going to rise 3 days later. Yes, that happens. But this is the first time that he tells the disciples this plainly. And he does that only because they've confessed that he is the Christ. They've displayed some understanding that they did not yet have. And so that opens the door for this. And so on the heels of an accurate confession of belief in who Jesus is, Jesus plainly tells his disciples the death he must endure. It's from here that he speaks of a death that all those who would follow him must experience. And that's what brings us to verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So he starts off with this phrase, if anyone would come after me. And we heard something very similar to this phrase a few times last week in Luke chapter 14. It says, whoever would come after me, if you would come after me, and he says, if you don't do this thing, you cannot be my disciple. He repeats the same phrase multiple times in Luke chapter 14. And this tells us that what he's about to say here is a prerequisite for following him. So what comes next is crucial. And he gives three separate and distinct commands that I believe have an intentional order to them. He says, once again, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. First, he says to deny ourselves. It's tempting to view this as a form of almost an asceticism, which is disciplining ourselves to avoid all forms of pleasure. I mean, that sounds really fun, right? Who likes pleasure? Let's just relieve ourselves of that completely. You know, it's like this type of pleasure emptying of ourselves has been around for a while. It's like, you want the donut? No, deny yourself. You want the better job that's higher paying that you're gonna enjoy more? No, don't take that. Deny yourself. Anything that's going to bring you joy and happiness and fun and all these things, deny yourself. This has been around for a long time. This is an ancient practice of asceticisms, and this is not what Jesus is calling for here. To deny ourselves means to restrain ourselves from seeking what we perceive to be our own highest good. It doesn't mean neglecting ourselves, but choosing to lay aside any sinful desires that would prioritize us over others and ultimately pull us away from Jesus. And it's not always even something sinful. It might mean looking at something good, but not best, and saying, I'm going to deny my desire for that thing for what is better. Not just for me, but for the people around me. He says, deny yourself. Second, he calls us to take up our cross daily. And this isn't the first time that he's used this vivid picture. In fact, last week in Luke chapter 14, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Matthew 10, similar passage. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Right before this, Jesus tells them he must die. Where would he die? On a cross. So anyone living at this time would have a clear picture of what a cross is. Jesus is using this illustration intentionally. And here's the thing, for a Roman criminal who is sentenced to die on the cross, you may or may not know this. You can recall, if you're familiar with Jesus's story and path to the cross, he actually had to carry his own literal cross to the site of his execution. This was normal practice for Roman prisoners who were sentenced this way. And the reason why is because for the Roman government to essentially force those who are going to be executed by the cross to do this is an admission on the part of those who are going to die that they're under the authority of those who have placed them there and that they agree with that authority. We're saying, we acknowledge my guilt. I acknowledge I am giving myself over to this authority. And so, figuratively speaking, when we think about us then, this idea of taking up our cross is us saying, God, we place ourselves under your authority and we agree that your way is good and your way is better. We agree that in our sin nature, we oppose you and that this is not the way, but you have provided us the way. You are the standard. We agree with you. That's what this picture, this figurative language of taking up our cross means. And I want to emphasize too, in first reading of this, when we see take up your cross, when we hear the cross, we think of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That is not the cross that Jesus is calling us to bear. We cannot bear the cross, the weight of our own sin. That's why Jesus did it for us. That cross, the cross of bearing the weight of sin, that is Jesus's cross to bear. He has done it. He is the only one who can bear that weight. We cannot. The cross that he is calling us to bear is not the weight of our sin, but the weight of ourself. It's the burden of self on the heels of this self-denial that comes in. That is the weight and that is the cross that we bear. And what's especially important to understand about taking up our cross is that this is not a one-time action, but a continual one. That's why he says, take up your cross daily. Have you ever had days where it felt like following Jesus was harder than others? I think we all have those days. And maybe at the end of the day, Sunday, you look back on the day and you'd say, man, this was a good day. I felt close with the Lord. I honored the Lord well today. But then you get to the end of the day, Monday, and looking back, you were short with people. You didn't feel like praying. You gave into temptation more than usual. What changed? Well, the days we're following Jesus faithfully are the days that we have denied ourselves and resolved to take up our cross. The days that are harder, they likely stem from our lack of self-denial and the ensuing heaviness of our cross. Taking up our cross isn't a one-and-done action, but a daily commitment. It's carrying the weight of self to a place where we experience the death of ourselves for the sake of Jesus. And it's only after we first denied ourselves and resolved to take up our cross daily that we're prepared to follow him, which is pretty self-explanatory, what it means to follow him. To follow Jesus means seeking to obey him. It means letting him and his word determine the course of our life, nothing else and no one else. It's his way above our way. And so we have these three commands here. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me, follow Jesus. And as I said, I believe this order is important and intentional because I cannot follow Jesus unless I first deny myself and take up my cross. Here's why. If I refuse to deny myself and instead always seek my highest good, indulging every pleasure and ambition, and then resolve to take up my cross, it'll be way too heavy. Remember that our cross bears the weight of self. So if I haven't first denied myself, emptied myself, cast off the weight of myself, how in the world am I going to take up a cross that heavy? I can't. I won't be able to pick it up, let alone take it with me to follow Jesus, because we cannot follow our own selves and Jesus at the same time. We try. We do it all the time. It does not work. Now, on the other hand, if I do deny myself, but I don't take up my cross daily, attempting to follow Jesus will be both miserable and unsustainable. Because remember that taking up our cross, it's an action that says we agree with God's standard and that we're going to submit to that. If that piece is missing, I'm denying myself without the daily reminder of the right motive to do so. It's unsustainable. And it will make us dread following him. Now, if we're like Peter and we truly confess Jesus to be who he says he is, then we will want to do these things. It doesn't mean it's easy, because it's not, but for his sake, we'll step into it. As difficult as it is to follow Jesus' charge already here, what makes it even more difficult is that we face the steady drumbeat of the world's charge, which is the complete opposite of this one. Jesus says, deny yourself. The world says, indulge yourself. If you want it, go get it. If it makes you feel good, then it must be good. Get more of it. You are the most important person in your orbit. So if you have a need, take care of that first before even entertaining the so-called needs of the people around you. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. The world says, well, leave your cross daily. Any weight that you carry is holding you back and therefore should be left behind. You don't need to submit to anyone other than yourself. Whatever you feel is right, so why would you align yourself with anyone that doesn't affirm that or challenges that idea? Jesus says, follow me. The world says, follow your heart. You know what's best. You know yourself best. You know what you need. What does your gut say? It's never wrong. One of my favorite bands, at least back in the day, was Yellow Card. I know some of you are probably like, what's that? They're a band. They're not really together anymore. They tour, they do some things. But song lyrics are always interesting to me. And one of the lines of one of their songs is called Sing For Me. It's exactly that line that I just said. They say, follow your heart. It's never wrong. And I only bring that up to use that as an example just to say, like, that's a throwaway lyric in a song because that is the drumbeat, that is the expectation, that is the way of the world. It's just expected. Follow your heart. You know you. You do what's right. It's never wrong. Complete opposition to what Jesus is saying. We are always following someone. The way of life is following Jesus. The way of death is following anyone or anything else, and that includes ourselves, which is why Jesus makes the argument he makes in the verses that follow. In each of the next couple verses, he begins with the word for. as simple as a word this is, it connects the thought, this thought, that thought, with the previous one. So coming out of this charge in verse 23, Jesus is building an argument, one verse on top of the other. Again, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Along with the command to follow or come after him, this is another phrase that Jesus uses throughout the four Gospels. Again, in Matthew 10, he says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John 12, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. When I deny myself, take up my cross and follow Jesus, what's happening? I am losing my life. At least the life that has me on the throne. I'm letting it go. He says that's where salvation is found. Letting go of and dying to ourselves and embracing Jesus. But on the other hand, when I indulge myself, leave my cross and follow my heart, Jesus says I am saving my life. The irony in this is this self-preservation and unwillingness to let go of our old sinful selves leads us to losing it anyway. And I have no doubt that this is a reference to eternal death and separation from Christ. And once again, it flips logic on its head, because if I want to save something, if I want to preserve it and not lose it, you'd think that the answer is holding on to it as tightly as possible. I'm putting a close grip on it. I'm locking it away. I'm guarding it. No one's touching it. It's mine. Like I'm going to resolve to hold on to it as tightly as I can. But the opposite happens. And so Jesus presents two options: hold on to our lives and lose it, or let go of our lives, die to ourselves and save it. He continues building his case for following him. He says, follow me, verse 24 again, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And here he goes again, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? The word lose here is slightly different than in the previous verse. Here it means to destroy or to ruin or bring to destruction. And to forfeit means to willingly take the fine or penalty. So what he's saying here is, he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and ruins or destroys himself and willingly takes the penalty of that destruction? What profit is made there? What profit does gaining the world yield? This question, he asks it in the form of a question, but he's not actually asking for an answer. This is rhetorical. He's making a statement. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose and forfeit himself? Nothing. He's answering his own question. It's rhetorical. Now, someone might say that the cost of following Jesus is too high. I lose too much. And so they seek to gain the world. They say, I'm going to turn my face this way. But that also comes with a cost. And it's much higher than following Jesus. It costs eternity. To do so is to exchange eternity for this little blip in history known as our lives. What does it profit us to gain the whole world but destroy ourselves in the process? What we have to give up to follow or to gain the world is far worse than we can imagine. Jesus is presenting the opposite. Whatever we have to give up to follow him, what we receive in return is far greater than we can imagine. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, Peter being the Peter that we know throughout the Gospels, who doesn't yet have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, that Peter, he's got a mouth on him. He says to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. He says, I know that they haven't done that over there, but see, we have left everything and followed you. And this is Jesus' response. He says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We have an eternal reward waiting for us. The presence of Jesus himself. We talk about that a lot. Talk about having this eternal perspective, as we should. But don't miss in verse 30 where he says we also receive now in this time. Well, what does he say that we receive? Brothers, mothers, sisters, land, all the... And at first you're thinking, well, okay, hold on a second. We receive that now in this time? I'm still an only child. I haven't received brothers or sisters or I own a home, but that's the only one that I is there more coming? Like, he's not talking about material possessions. He's talking about something spiritual. When he says that, yeah, we might lose family, relationships, you might lose all of these things, but you'll gain a hundredfold in this time now. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the family of God. You might lose some of these relationships over here when you decide to follow Jesus, but you know what you gain? This room right here and beyond, all those who know Jesus and follow Jesus throughout the world. You gain brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. You gain these things in a spiritual sense that you never would have experienced otherwise because you know Jesus. This is a family that goes beyond blood, made possible by the blood of Jesus. The cost of following him is high, and it might cost us relationships. Family who don't understand and say, we want nothing to do with this. Friends who might fall by the wayside because they're used to the old you and they want the old you, and you say, well, they're dead and gone. It might cost some relationships. It might cost certain jobs, certain job opportunities, certain living situations that might look appealing at first, but it's not worth taking. It might cost other material things, but what we gain now and in eternity far surpasses anything that we might give up. I'll close with this. When the Lord was pursuing me, this is at the end of 2010, early 2011, I did not grow up in the church, and so I was beginning to come around the church, and I'm coming on Sunday mornings. I started coming Sunday evenings. There's a midweek service. I was coming there. I was going to Sunday school. Having a little Bible study. I joined a group midweek. I do not know Jesus at this point, but I'm surrounding myself with all of these things, and I'm learning a lot intellectually. And you know, I'm thinking I'm doing the right thing, and I would acknowledge I was doing the right thing. I was seeking to learn. I was seeking to understand. But what we sometimes miss, and what I missed, is with that learning comes accountability. Because I was learning more and more about who Jesus is and what he has done, and I was face to face with this idea, wait a second, to follow Jesus, I have to give up my life. I have to give up what I know, what has been safe in my eyes, what has been comfortable and easy. It's weird, again, very clearly, the Holy Spirit had been working on me and opening my eyes slowly over time, but I had not yet fully realized at that point. But I remember intellectually understanding, I kind of have to do something about this. I need to either walk away or like commit myself to you, Jesus. And in that moment, I came to the conclusion, I'm not ready to give up myself. That's what prevented me from actually coming to know the Lord at that exact time, is because I realized it would require me to give up myself, and I was not ready for that. The greatest, listen to this, the greatest obstacle to committing to follow Jesus was myself. That's why when Jesus says, he starts the way that he does. If anyone would come after me, right? Following me is on the end. That's the end result. If you want to do that, you must first, what? Deny yourself. I was the greatest obstacle from following Jesus. The greatest obstacle preventing you from following Jesus is yourself. Self gets in the way. If you're someone who, like me at that time, you've been coming around, you've been learning a lot about Jesus, but you have yet to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It is great that you are here. It is great that you have been here. You are doing the right thing, seeking to learn and understand. But if you have been doing this for a time like me, it's time to stop playing pretend. It will catch up to you, and we are held accountable by what we know and what we learn. Because almost following Jesus doesn't lead to eternity. Almost following Jesus doesn't result in spiritual life. Almost following Jesus doesn't result in freedom and new life and forgiveness in Jesus. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's scary, this idea of losing your life. But I promise you, as someone who has wrestled with that and is now far on the other side, there is nothing, if you are on the fence, that you give up that you will not gain 100-fold. It is worth it every single time. If you are a genuine follower of Jesus, and I know that it's probably the majority of this room, if you are a genuine follower of Jesus who has taken up Jesus's call here in Luke 9, when you came to know him, you would have had to have at least said, yeah, I'm in for this. If you have done that, if you have made that commitment back then, I would remind you that this language of taking up our cross daily reminds us that our commitment to following him goes beyond the moment that we were saved. It's not just a one and done. We are justified in a moment. We experience salvation. We go from spiritual death to life in a moment. Scripture refers to that as justification. We are justified in a moment. We are sanctified over our lifetime. We come to know him in a moment, but we grow in him over our lifetime. And this process of spiritual growth, it happens in the little moments of every day when we resolve to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. We always want the big results right now. I mentioned the exercise program, right? They always show the before and after. Day one versus day 120. Wow, what a difference. You know what makes up those days? Day one to day two to day two to day three. It's always the incremental small things that add up and accumulate. Follow Jesus now. Deny yourself in this moment. Take up your cross in this moment. Follow him in this moment. That adds up. And it leads to a lifetime of faithfulness, of following Jesus. We need to be reminded of that because it was worth it the day we came to know him. It's still worth it today. And it will still be worth it tomorrow. The weight of bearing the cross of self, it is heavy. But the cross of sin that he bore on our behalf was infinitely heavier. Let that be our motivation to follow him all the more. Let's pray. God, you are good. And we just come before you and we acknowledge that this is hard, that there is a cost. We believe you when you say that there's a cost, when you call us to count the cost. But God, we want to be people who do count the cost. And it doesn't dissuade us. Though we recognize that the cost that you paid, the cost that Jesus paid on our behalf is greater than anything that we could ever pay to know you and to live life with you here and now and also in eternity. Lord, if this is something that we are struggling through, if there's anybody in this room here this morning who like me in the past, is playing a little bit of pretend, would you open up their hearts and minds? As you clearly they're here for a purpose and you've been drawing them in by your Spirit, would your Spirit open their eyes here this morning to know you and to say, I am done playing the fence. I'm committing myself now to you, Jesus. Would you do that? Because only you can. We get in the way. Move us out of the way so that you will work. We ask that you would do that. And for the many in this room who have resolved, who've made this commitment, maybe recently, maybe many years ago, to I'm gonna deny myself, I'm gonna take up my cross, I'm gonna follow Jesus. Would you remind us that this is not one and done, but this is a daily thing, moment by moment? That's what you would remind each of us, that faithfulness happens in a moment. And that's how you measure us, our lives. It's not the success, it's not the accolades, Lord, but we are reminded that you care most about faithfulness. God, I even ask specifically too, even though they've already been prayed for, that this message I know is going to resonate with those of our Camp Carl crew who, as soon as camp starts officially, dying to self is the only way to survive. But strength is found in you, Lord. And I ask that you would give them the strength to do that, Lord, that you would bring forth fruit beyond their imagining, whether they recognize those things or not. I ask that you, by your Spirit, would give them the strength to die to themselves daily for one another, but also for the kids that you in your sovereignty have already known before the foundation of the world that will be there on those grounds this summer, Lord. So God, we give this to you. We give ourselves to you. We desire to let go of our pride and humble ourselves before you so that we would have the strength by your Spirit to deny ourselves in those moments, to take up our cross and continue to follow you. Give us the strength to do so, Lord, and help us return the worship back to you that you are due for now and all of eternity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This has been a message from the chapel in Akron, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:40 a.m. You can join us online for our services by going to akronlive.thechapel.life. For more information about the chapel, please visit our website at thechapel.life.